Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain.
Good morning. Glad you're here. Are you sure you read the right verse, Dave? What does having to go the extra mile have to do with the soldier? Well, stay tuned because you're going to find out you did read the right one. Anyway, onward, Christian soldiers. How many of you have been a soldier in the military? Okay, quite a few. How many of you are soldiers in Christ's army? How many of you want to be in God's army? Amen. If you are not in the army for Jesus, then whose army are you in? Pretty scary, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if you are not for me, then you are against me. If you do not gather, then you scatter. Today we're going to learn some lessons from a Roman soldier, a centurion, that amazed Jesus. Another point that I want to make before we get started, does the U.S. military have a code of conduct? Yes, they do. I researched that last night. Do we Christian soldiers have a code of conduct? Yes, we do. Do you know where you can find our code of conduct? That's right, in the Bible. So rich, so good, so pure, the Bible, the Word of God. And now, the sermon, all about Jesus, the centurion's servant. This is the story of the centurion. It is found in how many places in the gospel? Two. Two places in the gospel, Matthew 8:5-13 and Luke 7:1-9. And to get the full context of this encounter with Jesus, I will read the story from both books to get the full perspective, because it's a little bit different. What is a centurion? He is a Roman commander of 100 soldiers. He's not appointed by Caesar, but he is chosen by the soldiers themselves. He comes to Jesus. He is a faithful soldier, a man of faith. Okay, Matthew 8:5-13 says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion then said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word that my servant might be healed. I love that, speak the word. For I am also a man of authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you, many will come from the east and the west, and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Boy, I look forward to that. But the sons of the kingdom, Israelites, will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, Luke 7:1-9. Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loved our nation and he built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returned to the house and found the servant well who had been sick. Those are the two accounts of the centurion's servant being healed. I will now take this story point by point and see what lessons there are in this story that Jesus has for us. First of all, where does it take place? It says, as Jesus was entering Capernaum. Capernaum ended up being Jesus' hometown. He didn't do his ministry in Nazareth. You know why? Remember when Jesus was at Nazareth, the people there just about threw him off of a hill. So he went down to Capernaum, which was the town where Peter, James, John, and Andrew lived. Capernaum, if you look at Galilee, is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It was at the crossroads going up into Syria and going more south into Israel. There was a company of soldiers there. That's based on the fact that there was a centurion base there. Matthew was at his tax booth in Capernaum. It was where Peter's house was. The man that was let down through the roof, that happened in Capernaum. So this was Jesus' home for his ministry around Galilee. That was predicted too, and we're going to see. Capernaum means village of Nahum. There was a prophet Nahum. This is mentioned many times in the New Testament. Matthew 4:15 and 16 foretold, he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah 9:1 and 2. He says that the ministry of Christ in this area of Capernaum was foretold that the Messiah would minister there. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have such a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned on them. He called Capernaum his city. Look in Matthew 9:1, says, "So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his city, Capernaum." How did the Roman centurion hear of Jesus? Well, stay tuned. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those whoever possessed the devils, and those who were lunatics, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them all." His fame went throughout the whole area, and most of his ministry was in Capernaum, and that is where Peter's house was. You remember, one time he came to Peter's house, and Peter's mother was sick. Jesus took her by the hand and healed her, and he served them. Now, while he goes through the streets of this town, a delegation approaches him on behalf of the Roman centurion. Now the Roman centurion is, of course, a Gentile. Jesus said he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. You remember that there was this one Gentile lady by Tyre. She said, "Lord, please heal my daughter." He said, "It is not appropriate to take the children's food and give it to the dogs." Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the house of the lost sheep of Israel." But he ended up healing her daughter. But he was talking to her in the way other religious leaders would have, to teach the disciples a lesson. And Jesus again said, "Great is your faith," to that woman. So the centurion has a servant that he loves, and he is afraid that he's going to die. He says, "I am not worthy to go to Jesus, but maybe there are some people in the community of the Jewish faith that would do this for me. I have built them a synagogue, and I love their faith. I know that I am not of the Jewish faith, but maybe he would listen to Jewish advocates to represent me." In Luke 7, 2 and 3, the centurion servant who was dear to him was sick. He heard about Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. Why did Jesus say that this Roman centurion was worthy? Because he built a synagogue. One thing is interesting. It says Jesus preached all through Galilee in the synagogues. Chances are that he preached in the synagogue that was built by the centurion. Since Capernaum was the center of his ministry, he would have probably preached in that synagogue. Let's talk about the centurion. How long is a century? 100 years. A centurion had 100 soldiers under his authority. They were some of the most important officers in the Roman army, probably most likely the ones that led to their success. Unlike the generals and the captains that were picked by the emperor, the centurions were picked by the soldiers. He makes decisions in battle that are life and death for them. He has to be the one who demonstrates courage. He has to have discipline. He has to have communication and organization skills. And they said the centurions were the highest caliber soldiers in the empire because they were picked by the soldiers that knew their qualities. These men were of unusual intelligence, courage, and caliber. When you find these centurions, they're quite often in favor of truth. For instance, at the cross, there were two people who confessed Jesus as Lord. One was the thief, and the other was the centurion. In Mark 15:39 says, "So when the centurion who stood opposite him, he saw how Jesus cried out and breathed his last, the centurion said, 'Truly, this is the Son of God.'" Here you got the testimony of a centurion and a thief, but the religious leaders and his own apostles are silent on that. In Acts 27:3, Paul had a centurion that treated him favorably, kept him alive in that storm, and allowed him to have visitors. And his name was Julius. In Acts 27:3, it says Julius treated the apostle Paul courteously. The others wanted to kill him, but Julius stood up for Paul and the other prisoners. Who is the first convert among the Gentiles to Christianity? A centurion named Cornelius. Acts 10:1-3 says, "There is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with his entire household, who gave alms generously to the people and gave to God always." It says, "He loved our nation and he built us a synagogue." In the Desire of Ages, it talks about the centurion. It says, in spite of all the problems they had in the Jewish church then, their religion was far superior to the pagans' religion. That he, the centurion, recognized that they had something that he was missing. Do you know who the Romans worshipped as God? Caesar. He believed in the God of the Jews so much that he built them a church. He did not feel worthy, but he did love his servant. What do we know about the servant? Luke 7:2 says, a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. For one thing, we can assume that the servant was a faithful servant. If you love your servant, it is because he is a very good servant. You can read about some great stories of loyal servants in the Bible. I think about Eliezer, the chief servant of Abraham, so faithful that all of Abraham's goods were in his control, and he sent him to a foreign land to find a wife for his son Isaac. Pretty much trusting, isn't that? And then you look at the faithfulness of Joseph when he was in the house of Potiphar. Does God reward a faithful servant? The centurion loved him. He cared about him. He was dear to him. This is unusual because the Romans quite often didn't treat their servants well. Some were mean. When they say servant, they were slaves. They were bought, sold, beaten, and lived under a different class of rules. But you notice when his servant gets sick, he brings them to his house. It says he is so anxious for the healing of his servant because he is dreadfully tormented. He was sick and ready to die. And it breaks the heart of the centurion to watch him suffer. He has compassion for his servant. Do you think that the Roman centurion cares more about his servant than Jesus cares about us? No. This is an example of how Jesus cares about all those who are sick and suffering. Are you wanting to be a faithful servant to Jesus because he cares for you? Is this slave more dear to a Roman than we are dear to Jesus? The Roman centurion was pleading and begging earnestly. The Jews that came to Jesus are implying that normally they would not do this because he was a Roman and the Romans were their enemies. They noticed that Jesus had a different attitude then about the Romans that were occupying their country. Do you remember when Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, offer him the other? The Jewish people were used to having the Romans strike them. Were the Roman soldiers rough with Jesus? Absolutely. Do you know what else Jesus said? If they compel you to go 1 mile with them, offer them 2 miles. What does that mean? The Roman soldiers had the right, when they were going from place to place, to be able to ask you to carry their baggage for 1 mile. They just grabbed the Jews and said, carry this for 1 mile. And they did it because they had to, or they would really get whipped or beaten for it. But when their mile was up, they dumped it in the road and said, my mile is up, and said goodbye. Can you imagine the amazement of a soldier when a Christian was told to carry some baggage and you said, I know my mile is up. Let me carry it for you another mile. Amazing. People heard Jesus say that and they thought, how can you tell us to be kind to these Roman soldiers? This is where the saying, he went the extra mile, comes from. So this Roman centurion thought, maybe he would have mercy on my servant. I am a Roman. I'm not a Jew. I don't deserve this favor. I don't even have the respect to go and ask him myself. So he sent some Jewish elders that he liked. He went to these Jews and said, can you go and ask Jesus to heal my servant? He wasn't even asking for Jesus to come back to his house. He said, just speak the word, and Jesus could heal him. The Jews did not even have this faith. They thought that Jesus needed to touch them or be next to them to get healed. The centurion knows that Jesus' healing was from the power of God, and he didn't even need to be there. When the Jews asked Jesus to come, he said, "I will come," but they ran ahead and said, "He is coming," and the centurion said, "No, he doesn't need to come, just have him speak the word. I am not worthy to have Jesus here at my house." Remember, Peter was not going to the house of Cornelius the centurion because he said, "I am a Jew, and you are a Roman. You do not deserve me in your house." Luke 7:4 says, "The religious leaders are pleading that the Roman centurion is worthy by his works." They come to Jesus and say, "This one, the one for whom you should do this, is deserving." They are pleading for his good works. He built them a synagogue. Does Jesus end up answering his prayer and marvels at his works? Or does Jesus marvel at his faith? Matthew 8:7 says, "The centurion says, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof.'" The centurion sent a delegation of Jews. Jesus said, "Okay, I will come." Did Jesus make rapid progress when he made those house calls? The word gets back to the centurion that Jesus is coming, and he says, "No, go back to him and tell him that I am not worthy to receive Jesus. Just have him speak the word." Finally, the centurion says, "I better go tell Jesus myself." So he then goes to meet Jesus and said, "Master, I am not worthy to come to you or have you at my home. Just speak the word." He finally says something that amazes Jesus. Jesus said something about understanding authority. This man says, "I am not worthy." Are any of us worthy of what Jesus can do, is willing to do, and has done for us? Did Jesus heal the servant based on his works or being worthy? Or was it based on Christ's grace and mercy and love? Are we cleansed because of our worthiness? We are all sick in sin. We are dying, and we can't intercede for ourselves. Jesus intercedes for us. Amen. The centurion intercedes for his servant. None of us deserve it. It is by grace and faith. Titus 3:15 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us." Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What about the authority principle here? The centurion said something that was astounding. He said, "Lord, I am a man under authority, and I have authority. I got commanders and generals over me, and I have soldiers under me. I understand how authority works. You are the Son of God. You personally don't have to come. Just say the word. Send your angels, and they can take care of it." Then he used an example. The example was, when I am on the battlefield, I say to this one, "Go," and he goes. And I say to another one, "Come," and he comes. And to another, "Do this," and he does it. They listen to me. By the way, does Jesus have soldiers under him? Not just in the human realm, but with countless angels under him. He is saying, "My soldiers under me follow my orders without debate." Do we debate the Lord's commands? He says, "Go," and he goes. "Come," and he comes. "Do this," and he does it. Let's talk about coming, going, and doing. All salvation is summed up in these three simple phrases. The great invitation, your salvation, begins with, it's summed up in a command from Jesus, "Come to him, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest," is the great invitation. You are commanded by Jesus to come. Will you obey? Then after you come, Matthew 28, 18 to 19 says, Jesus says, "All authority is given to me. Go, therefore." That is the great commission. You have the great invitation, and now this is the great commission. Then the next thing Jesus says, "Do this, and you do it." Sandwiched between coming to Jesus and going for Jesus are all the other duties of the Christian life. You come to him because you love him. You go for him because you love your fellow man. It is so simple, but yet so profound, and everything is summed up in he, Jesus, is our commander. God says to Isaiah, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Jesus says to the disciples, "Go into the whole world." They said, "We are going, Lord." They didn't say, "Let's get another committee and talk about it." Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father in heaven. So Jesus realizes, hey, he got the fundamentals of the gospel to be willing to listen to authority, to come and to go and to do. It is all summed up in that. If we are not doing what our commander told us to do, what good does it do to say, "Lord, Lord"? Every day we need to come to him. Every day Jesus gives us directions to go for him. Did Jesus have authority? Matthew 7, 28, 29 says, "And it was so when Jesus entered these sayings. The people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught as one having authority." Ministers need to preach the word of God with authority and conviction. When you follow the word of God, the Bible, you have great authority to rely on. Mark 13:34 says, Jesus tells a parable. It is like a man going into a far country who left his home and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Is our master gone to a far country, and is he coming again? Yes, in his absence he has given authority to his servants. The last thing he says before going back to heaven, "All authority in heaven is given to me, and I am now delegating this authority to you." Amazing. Jesus tells us that even devils will be subject to us when we pray with his name. Do we really appreciate the authority that God has given to us? Jesus has given us authority, and he has told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Praise my brother Mark and Cheryl for going. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What an incredible privilege it is for us to be given that authority. And Jesus says something when the centurion comes that we should really take note of. Jesus marvels at his faith. There was a couple times where Jesus stopped in his tracks and admired something. These were times of people's extraordinary faith. Great is your faith. Wouldn't you want Jesus to say that about you? Great is your faith, and even like the centurion, grab a hold of faith and do not let it go. Most people will be lost for unbelief. I want to shake them and say, it is the truth, believe. Jesus said, "I have not found faith like this, not even in Israel." Early this morning, I wrote a little word picture that I want to read about this faith thing. It's about the Titanic. So I want to give you a word picture because for many, the Bible, the Word of God, is not enough. Even Christian education and evangelistic meetings are not enough to help you truly believe but it is true. I would like to shake you, but that may still not be enough. This story is absolutely true, and I have placed me and my family in it for illustration. I love adventure, so Barb and I and our four girls and Barb's sister went on the Titanic. We were at the height of the trip, and Barb and the girls were starving, so we went up to eat while we were being entertained with the pleasures of the world. Well, like usual in our travels, we went the cheapest way, way down in the bottom of the ship. Well, Barb said, "I have some chapstick and other things in my purse. Can you run down and get it for me?" So reluctantly, I agreed to go. Well, on my way down, I felt a little bump and thought nothing of it. But when I got out of the elevator, I saw massive amounts of water heading into the bottom of the ship. Knowing what could be happening and believing it, I ran for the stairways all the way up just as they were closing the way up and out of the ship. I ran to Barb and said, "The ship is sinking. It is filling up with water. What are we going to do?" She said, "Where's my purse? My lips are dry and I need my chapstick." I said I wasn't able to get it. The ship quarters where we were so cheap to stay is filling up with water fast. She said, yeah. They announced it while you were gone by the captain, but then the engineers came on the speakers and said that was not true. This ship is engineered to be unsinkable. So that is that. She said some people believed it, so they are going to lower some lifeboats just to appease them. I said, "Believe me, it is going to happen. Grab the girls and your sister and head to the lifeboats." Well, the older girl said, "Dad, relax, enjoy the entertainment." They said the boat won't sink. The two younger ones were playing and did not want to come either. After all, it was so dark out there on the water. Well, what do? I grabbed the younger ones, kicking and screaming, and took off my belt, and I told the two older ones, "Come now or I will use this on you." Seeing that I was angry and ready to use force, they reluctantly came. Barb was starting to see my profound belief and tried to talk her sister into the lifeboats. Finally, she threw a fit at her sister, and she, crying, got into the lifeboats to help her nieces. As we launched and sat out there in the darkness, I was being ridiculed by my family for my belief. And the ship snaps and stands on end, and the rest is history. That happened to so many people. The lifeboats were mostly empty because of unbelief. Don't let unbelief let you miss heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, yes, everyone in the boat that had that invitation, everyone in Noah's day had that invitation, that whoever might believe might be saved. Yes, the Bible is true. So many will be lost because of unbelief. Please believe and get on the lifeboat of salvation. The Jewish elders who recommended the centurion to Jesus had shown how far they were from possessing the gospel. They did not recognize that our great need is our only claim on God's mercy. In their self-righteousness, they commended the centurion because of the favor he had shown for building them a synagogue. But the centurion said of himself, "I am not worthy." His heart had been touched by the grace of Christ. He trusted not of his own goodness. His argument was his great need. His faith took hold upon Christ and his true character. He believed in him as a savior of mankind. It is thus that every sinner may come to Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, Titus 3:5. The Jews had been instructed from childhood concerning the work of the Messiah. The inspired words of patriarchs and prophets and the symbolic teaching of the sacrificial service had been theirs. But they had disregarded the light, and now they saw in Jesus nothing to be desired. Do you not see Jesus as the desire of ages? But the centurion perceived the truth to which the children of Abraham were blinded. The centurion did not wait to see whether the Jews themselves would receive the one who claimed to be the Messiah. He discerned the glory of the Son of God. Wouldn't you like to have that faith of the centurion, that marvelous faith? It is a simple faith too. He said, speak the word only. That really jumps out at me. He said, you don't have to come. Speak the word only. How powerful is the word of Jesus? Just speak the word. There is power in God's word. Amen. How did the world come into existence? God, Jesus, spoke the word. And what brings about our conversions? It is the power of the word, the Bible. What will give us stronger love for the Lord? It comes through the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He said, just speak the word only. He had faith in the word of Jesus, and because of the word of Jesus, that servant was healed. The house that was a place of pain turned into a place of praise. Because of the word of Jesus, it went from a place of sickness to a place of singing. It went from a place where there was imminent death to life. They were rejoicing. From planning a funeral to planning a party, because they believed the word of God, and the word of God changed everything. That centurion did not feel worthy to come to Jesus, but did Jesus receive him when he came? Will Jesus receive us when we come to him? Do you have faith that God will answer your prayer? He can, and he is willing to work miracles for us, you and me. That does not come by feeling you are worthy, but it comes by believing in his mercy. I need his mercy, don't you? Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, and faith puts God between us and our circumstances. I'm going to repeat that. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, and faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Does Jesus heal the centurion's servant? Matthew 8:13 says, he said, go your way, as you have believed, let it be done to you, and his servant was healed that same hour. Do you know what made the difference in this story? It was something the centurion said, and it can make a difference in your life. He said, just speak the word only. I want that faith too, don't you? Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this story of the centurion and his servant, and the faith that was pointed out there by you when you marveled at his faith. We want that faith in our lives that we can grasp, behold, and not let you go. In thy holy name, amen.